How many of you watch Instagram? I mean, you just watch videos. Hey, Ruth, would you turn my phone off? Walgreens needs me to pick up a prescription or something. How about TikTok? How many of you watch videos on TikTok? Okay, I'm not condemning and I'm not condoning. I'm just saying sometimes I veg out and before you know it, you're just stuck. Video, and you just go. And if you ever get in that trance, you know, where you, I don't know if I want to watch this, but there it is. And sometimes the movie producer will just pull you in with your, I mean, you, all of a sudden you're staring and you're glaring and you're focused on something. And then out of nowhere, the screen immediately changes and a fastball comes in and hits you right in the face. Have you ever seen that? I mean, and you jump in your chair. Well, okay, maybe I'm the only one that does that. But every now and then Ruth thinks I'm having a stroke over there. There's a Greek word for that. It's called thaumadzo. Say it with me. Thaumadzo. It is the first word in our scripture this morning in Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. Would you stand with me as we read from God's word? Thaumadzo. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. May God bless our reading of his word, and you may be seated. Paul is shocked. This is the last thing he expected. He and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, sailed first to Crete, to the island, and then turned north. They went on to the region known as Galatia. And there they experienced tremendous success. Clearly, the Holy Spirit of God had moved among these people when they heard the gospel preached by Paul and his small entourage, which included Barnabas. I think I said Crete, and I should have said Cyprus. That's the island that they were on, and then they turned north. But in addition to the warm reception and the gospel's hearing, they also met with strong opposition, and Paul at least was beaten severely. And these Galatians warmly received him, cared for him. Churches were planted in the region of Galatia. Elders were appointed in these churches. And because the gospel had been received by a majority Gentile crowd, Paul and Barnabas made their way back to Antioch in Syria to give a report and then to discuss the issue with the apostolic leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Now, this is not what we find in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. It is a prior meeting. And Paul wants them to know what's going on, how the gospel is being received. Now, back there in Jerusalem, and some even in Antioch of Syria, the sending church had a problem with this gospel that Paul was preaching. You see, wherever Paul went, he went first to the Jews, and he communicated the gospel, and some Jews responded to the gospel. If you read the book of Acts, you see he would find the synagogue in the town, and he would go there and preach the gospel until he was driven out of the synagogue. But some would receive the gospel. So even on the very first missionary journey, and one of the very first stops in Paul and Barnabas' experience, some of these Jewish converts who had kind of tagged along with Paul, or they had heard about the gospel reception, they went to the region of Galatia, and they began to plant other ideas. Now, many believe, and I have no reason to dispute this, that these actually were Jewish converts. However, they held a deep affinity for Judaism. They held the law in such high esteem that they could not understand that the gospel had done what the law never could. They couldn't understand that the gospel set people free. And so these what seemed like good-intentioned, well-meaning Jewish Christians become actual opponents of the gospel, because instead of coming in and just directly contradicting what Paul says, they come in and they distort what Paul says. I can just imagine. Maybe you can with me as well. I want you to think about how these Judaizers, as they have now been called, how they would offer their influence. Let's say you were a Judaizer, and you want to somehow correct what you believe is the false teaching of the Apostle Paul. You agree with what he says about Christ, because like him, you have trusted Christ for salvation. However, you are so engrossed in your Judaism that you can't imagine that the gospel has done what the law never could. In fact, the gospel is the completion of the law. Amen. Which is why Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it, to finish it, to complete it. So the gospel of Paul is without the law because it fulfills the law. I want you to notice what he says in verse 6. He says, I'm astonished. I'm shocked. Like that fastball coming at your face. I didn't expect that. That you are so quickly deserting him. This word deserting him, deserting, is metatithemi. And it can mean something as simple as moving from one place to another, but in the context, it is determinative when he is describing not a geographic location, but a transference of allegiance. You are moving from one belief to another belief. This is desertion. You know, there were deserters during World War II on the American side. One of those deserters has become infamously known as one of the great deserters in U.S. history. Unlike recent days where known deserters seem to be given credibility and popularity and deference at every turn, do you know how we dealt with deserting in the 1940s? Execution. That's the nature of the word used here. You have become a soldier for the other side. You have become an enemy combatant. That's what this idea of deserting him means. The nature and the substance of this desertion is cloistered in the identification of what is being deserted. If you read the text in English, it is somewhat hard to place what's being deserted here. What's being deserted could either be Paul or Jesus or God the Father. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. It could be Paul, because it was Paul that had gone there and preached the gospel, who had told them about the grace of God, who had offered to them a release from the idolatry that they were at that time consumed with. He could indeed have been talking about Jesus Christ, because even Paul himself knew what it meant to be delivered, to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, who appeared to Paul in a vision on the road to Damascus, as you recall. Or it could have been God the Father, who Paul on several occasions identifies as the one who called us into a relationship with him. What Paul's talking about here, his amazement is, regardless of which of these three items it is, in essence, it's all of the three. The point being, if you hold on to Jesus, but you try to hang on to something else, you're abandoning Jesus. It's that simple. And then he talks about his amazement, not only in the substance of this desertion, but in the swiftness of this desertion. How quickly again, context tells us something about what the meaning of quickly is. Now, things didn't happen as quickly then as they do today. I mean, all this could have transpired over email or a text message today. Obviously, in Paul's day, it meant there had to be some travel, there had to be some time of encounter, and then there had to be some kind of decision making. All of this takes time, but Paul clearly states that this is swift. It's quick. How quickly you have abandoned. It could mean that it didn't take these Judaizers any time at all to convince these new believers in Galatia that the gospel was not really the gospel. It wasn't the whole story. There was more to this story. Galatians, were convinced immediately. Now, understand something, folks. Every culture in the world has its own kind of religion. When you go in and preach the gospel in a foreign country, even in some pockets of this country, you are going into a world that is dominated by some other kind of faith or religion. You are asking those people to abandon, to run away from, to change sides, as it were, and become a follower of Jesus. But just imagine if someone in your own entourage, someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, were to follow up what you had done in evangelizing in another part of the world, and they come in and they simply say something like, "He was so passionate, and that guy who told you about the gospel was so well-intentioned, but he's just unlearned. He used to be one of us. Then he got all carried away and claimed some ecstatic experience, and we're just coming behind him. And we're clarifying what he should have said. What he should have said is, you need to follow the practices of Judaism, just like he did. You need to become a Jew first. Put yourself under Mosaic law. Demonstrate it by circumcision." Now, these people who have heard the gospel, they undoubtedly warmly received it and accepted it and were delighted with it. Maybe they were even growing at some point in their relationship with God. They wanted to be more Christ-like. They wanted to know what it meant to serve Him. And if somebody comes in to an open-hearted people and preaches something other than the gospel, don't be surprised if they believe it. And maybe he's just simply surprised at the fact that it happened so soon. Not that they were so easily deceived, but that it happened so soon. If you've read the book of Acts, you discover that these Judaizers dogged the Apostle Paul throughout his career, throughout his mission. Everywhere he went, they went. Everywhere he went, they created a stir. They unsettled people. Let's move on. Verse 7. Well, notice the latter part of it. He said, "Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Notice that. Not that there is another one. Those are two different words in English, but they're also two different words in the original language. The first word, different, is heteros. It means another of a different kind, a different sort. And then in verse 7, I think he characterizes what he's saying. Not that there is a different one. And there he uses the contrasting word allos, which means a different of the same kind, like another one. Hey, how was that cup of coffee? It was great. I'd like another one. What Paul's saying is there's not another one. There's not another gospel. Anything else and everything else that purports to be the gospel is not the gospel. It's false. He's shocked by the falsehood. Now, I need to watch my time, but I've got to make some practical applications here, folks, because this seems so far-fetched. Galatia, we can't even find it on a map. Look at Turkey, it's kind of in that area, but that's a long way from here. Is there anything here that sounds like a different gospel, another gospel, which isn't any gospel at all. Of course there is. And they can all be classified within four categories. Number one, there's the picture gospel. Here's the picture gospel. The idea is that the cross of Jesus Christ was not really substitutionary in its atoning nature. What the cross was is an image, an experience to demonstrate what sacrificial love is. It's a picture of sacrificial love. The same kind of thing is applied to the resurrection in this picture gospel. The idea is that whether the resurrection is literal isn't really important. What is important is that following Christ creates a new kind of life, and in that way, the resurrection becomes personal in that we are brought up in a new life. But that's false, ladies and gentlemen. Every aspect of that is false. The death of Christ was not intended to demonstrate to us what love was. The death of Christ was intended to satisfy the righteousness of God, which we could not. And we couldn't do it because, number one, we are sinners. And number two, well, we're sinners. Our very nature would be to run away from God. But even if for some strange reason we revolted against our own nature and we decided, I want to come to God, the problem is we're sinners. And we're not just separated by what we have done. We are separated by who we are. God is righteous. And God alienates himself from sin. He repels sin. And what the cross did was it satisfied the righteous demands of God, which we couldn't do, what God did for us. And the resurrection, Paul addressed that at length in 1 Corinthians 15. You better not think it's symbolic. You better not think it's just a picture. Because without a literal resurrection, you are without hope. There is no other gospel, folks, other than a gospel of the cross and the resurrection. Paul summarized it in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Look it up. And the gospel always includes those aspects. There's the prosperity gospel. You heard of that? Have you heard of the prosperity gospel? God, what God wants more for you than anything else is for you to be happy, satisfied, fulfilled. You've seen some of these preachers on TV. Some of them make millions and millions of dollars preaching this garbage that is called gospel. The problem with the prosperity gospel is it's neither prosperity nor gospel. Jesus addressed it when he asked the question, what does it prosper a man? What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The understood answer is nothing. But this prosperity gospel, it's easily received because it attaches to something that is in every human nature, and that is greed. It's human nature, folks. All the prosperity gospel does is it attaches to the fallen human nature with desire. Would you like this? But it's not the gospel at all. Then there's also what I call the partial gospel. Have you heard that? The partial gospel? It may sound something like this. It may be preached in lots of churches. It includes the point about God's love and God's plan for our life. It includes the aspect of God wanting to give us a full and abundant life. And it's not necessarily talking about prosperity. Here it's talking about, well, frankly, meaning. And indeed, the gospel does have to do with the meaning of our life and our existence. But that is just a part of the gospel. Any message that is delivered purporting to be the gospel that doesn't include repentance is not the gospel. Whoa. Whoa. But I've heard preachers say on TV that they try to shy away from talking about sin. I've got news for you, friend. If sin is not a part of your message, then whatever you're saying isn't the gospel. There is no need for the gospel if there is no issue of sin. But because there is an issue of sin, and we are condemned by our own sinfulness and by the righteousness of God, we need some good news. And the good news is Christ died for our sin. While I'm here, I'll just stop and I'll just make a mess of this situation right now. Let's talk about something else. People want to say, and folks, this is even popular in conservative Baptist churches. People even want to say that the gospel has nothing to do with the transformation of our lives and the subsequent obedience to Christ. And they will say things like, you can be saved, but you don't need to be baptized. What does that mean? Well, I think giving credit to people who say this kind of thing, I think what they mean is baptism is not necessary in order to accomplish salvation, with which I agree. I don't know anyone who would really disagree with that in conservative evangelical circles. There may be some, but no, most people understand that going through that water doesn't wash away your sins. But if you think you don't have to go through that water to follow Jesus Christ, you have another think coming. And salvation is not just repentance, but it is also faith, trust in Jesus Christ. Is anybody there? I mean, really, am I bothering you? Am I taking up your time this morning? I'm sorry. But I am so afraid, folks, that we have shocked God with how quickly we will abandon the gospel. Do I have to commit to the lordship of Jesus Christ? I mean, this was a big argument back in the late 70s and early 80s, and it's still around today. And the proposition is that there's some way to become a Christian without becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And people talk about these verses of Scripture that say things like, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. I want to remind you that the same person who wrote that also wrote, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the Jesus we choose him to be. He is the Jesus he is, who is the Lord of this universe. And commitment to Christ in faith means following him. Oh, I trust Jesus. It's not going to change my life. That's not trusting Jesus. That's trying to buy fire insurance. But it isn't fire insurance. Then, I need to close. Another kind of gospel is the performance gospel. You ever heard of that? The performance gospel. This is really what these Judaizers were preaching. The grace of God plus how we live. The grace of God and. And some people say the grace of God and baptism. The grace of God and the Lord's Supper. The grace of God and circumcision. The grace of God and abiding by the law. The grace of God and. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no gospel that is anything other than the grace of God. And anything added to the grace of God eliminates the grace of God. Are you with me? God doesn't need your help in saving you. And guess what? You don't have any help to offer. And the minute, the second, we add something to the finished work of Christ, we are insulting the gospel itself and the God who provided that gospel to us. Well, if that was the last word, I'd close, but I want you to look at verse 8 and 9 real quick, and I promise we won't be here but a second. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Anathema is the word, accursed. And it doesn't just mean bid him for farewell. As I was developing this message, I was looking at those statements, shocked by desertion, shocked by falsehood, shocked to condemnation. And I thought, you know what? If I was an alliterator, I would alliterate it like this. Desertion, distortion, damnation. Because that's exactly what this word anathema means. It means God pour his wrath out and judge that person, even if it was an angel. Isn't it interesting? Two of the fastest growing religions in the world are Islam and Mormonism. Both purport to have been communicated to their recipients by an angel. That's what I'm talking about. How do you think the Christian gospel came to us, folks? God didn't send an emissary, God came down. And both Islam and Mormonism purport that salvation is a construct that is built upon, one, our belief, and two, our behavior. What we think and what we do. But when Jesus was nearing the last breath of his life, he groaned and cried from the cross, done. It's finished. There's nothing else to add. I've done it all. That's the gospel. For God's sake and for your sake, do not abandon it. Let's pray.